weeks from today, I hope to study a miracle that's recorded in three different places, Matthew 12, Mark 3, and Luke chapter 6. This miracle involves a man who had a withered hand. His hand was paralyzed. It did not work like it should. It was a Sabbath day. Jesus was in the synagogue with some others. Some Pharisees were there. And before Jesus healed this man, he asked a thought-provoking question. He said to some people, presumably the Pharisees, "Would you rescue a sheep on the Sabbath day?" The Jewish people who lived under the Old Testament knew that the Sabbath day was a day of rest. It was on this day, Saturday, that God had said that people were not supposed to work. Jesus said, if a sheep falls into a pit, falls into a ditch on the Sabbath day, would you pull it out? Would you work to rescue the sheep? In anticipation of the lesson that we want to develop on Matthew 12, I want to direct our attention today to the animal that was just mentioned, that is sheep. There are, as we look at the Bible, some things that we can learn about various creatures, especially when they are compared to people. When we look at the Bible, we find that man is sometimes compared to various animals. We may remember that in Luke 13, verse 32, Jesus compared Herod, a ruler, to a fox. The Apostle Paul compared false teachers to terrible wolves in Acts 20, verse 29. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 33, the unsaved are compared to goats. The Bible also compares people to sheep or lambs. In John 1, verse 36, Jesus is compared to a lamb. When we study the New Testament, we find that people, individuals, are sometimes compared to sheep. Why would God use the comparison of sheep to describe humanity? Is the comparison to sheep a positive comparison? Is it a negative comparison? Or do we find positive and negative things, both items, associated with man and sheep? If we can learn about sheep, we can learn some things about humanity. If we spend some time around sheep or we talk to maybe some 4-H'ers that have raised sheep, we'll learn quickly that they are not the brightest animals on the planet. Sheep can be some really, really ignorant creatures. As we look at man sometimes is also a very ignorant creature. If a sheep, thinking of its ignorance, starts to run, there may not be any basis, there may not be any reason for the sheep to run, but it starts to run. Other sheep, because of their ignorant nature, if you will, they will follow that particular sheep, even though they have no idea what the danger might be. It's just everybody else is doing this, so we better join the crowd. If a sheep is thirsty, it is ignorant enough to drink from any puddle or any pool of water. Doesn't matter that the water might be dangerous or deadly, it will, if it finds water, simply drink from that source to quench its thirst. When we look at mankind, we find many examples to illustrate that people are also often ignorant. Our world, as we look at society, especially at the present time, has a lot of people that are supposed to be really bright. Our scientists, our researchers, people who are out trying to learn about various things. But as I listen sometimes to these people or read what they've written, frequently I see great ignorance. It seems like, especially lately in the news, there's been a lot of attention devoted to the subject of evolution. A new discovery is made, or people are able to go ahead and further their knowledge of something, and people will praise the marvels of evolution. This past week, I saw a statement that I thought, I just can't believe that somebody had the courage to write it. One man, in talking about evolution, said that the human legs evolved. They just sprang up one day after many, many years. Man had come to a time in life where he needed to run or flee from danger. Man also needed to get food. So because we had these two needs, to run from danger and get food, lo and behold, the magical process of evolution worked its magic and we ended up with legs one day. I thought, wow, what a miracle. You know, can anybody really believe this kind of stuff? If legs evolved, then would it not make sense that one day we're going to be able to fly? Because we also have that need. So we're just going to continue to change and evolve, and one day we'll have no need for a car or a plane. Ignorance is something that's certainly seen when it comes to man's origin. Time and time again, people reject the idea of God, the miracles that are found in the Bible, and then they'll turn right around and say, well, all of these things, the marvelous design that we see in the human body, the design that we see in our world, it just came by random chance. When we look at our world, the heavens and so forth, we see careful craftsmanship. But like ignorant sheep, people sometimes close their eyes to God's marvelous design. We live in a time where ignorance is not only fashionable, it's sometimes the end thing. What's popular, though, is not always right. In fact, what's popular is often what's very wrong. If ignorance was the only problem that sheep had, that would be bad. But as we look at these creatures, we find that they're not only ignorant. Oftentimes, sheep are easily distracted. We are reminded sometimes of a sheep's distractible nature when Isaiah 53, verse 6 is read. That passage, of course, was looking forward to Jesus and some of the things that he would do. But in Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone away. We've gone astray." Sheep can be distracted, and they will go astray. It's pretty easy to distract sheep. This is one of the reasons why they need a shepherd. When we look at mankind, we find that humanity also often has this same sheepish quality. People are individuals who can be easily distracted. We might be distracted during the day, distracted at many times, and distracted because of many things. We might be an individual who we go from this room to the next room. We intend to do something. By the time we get to that next room, though, we become so distracted we can't remember what we intended to do. There are cases where people become so distracted they can't remember a minute later what they intended to do. Maybe this morning, as we were getting ready to come to services, we were distracted. We put something down, the car keys, the wallet, the purse, and we went to get it and we thought, where did it go? Distractions can turn into not only a daily thing, but they can involve weeks, months, years, and even a whole lifetime. We find people, they get to the end of their lifetime, and as they look back on the years that have passed, they find that they were distracted for their entire life. We live in a time when distractions are on every hand. I looked at some statistics recently that said that the average person not only has a TV, but the average individual in America watches 150 hours of television a month. If you do the math, that comes out to about 5 hours of TV watching a day. That's a huge distraction. As I did a little more looking, came across some information about Facebook, a place where a lot of people on the internet share some information. Last February, there was an article published that talks about how much time people devote to Facebook, and it is a lot of time. Americans, if we take our whole nation, Americans, it was said as a whole, spend 100,000 hours of Facebook time every single month. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of distraction. Man is distracted in virtually every area of life. If we work outside the home or if we work inside the home, there are distractions there. We find distractions in the home as well. When we're not at work, there are distractions when we go on vacation. Distractions also are things that we find in the spiritual realm. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, we're going to read verse 19 here in just a moment. He talked about this seed, the word of God, falling into different soils, different places. In verse 19, he noticed how distractions sometimes occur. He described them with cares, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Each week, there are people who die in sin because as they went through their life, they had the distractions, and they were never able to free themselves from the distractions. Just like sheep get distracted and never end up being in the right spot, so this can happen to people. Some of the people who pass away each week had good intentions. They intended to read the Bible. They thought about learning the truth and serving God. But the devil's very, very good at distracting people. In the early years, a person can be distracted by education. Education is good. It's important. We would say it's necessary. Getting through high school is right. College is something that a lot of people pursue. And after schooling, people think, well, I'm going to get my life on track. But now, wait a minute, there's something new. Now I want to date. And now I want to get married. And now it's time for children. And now it's time for a career. And now it's time to raise the family that I have. As the years go by, health problems set in. And it's another distraction. Retirement comes. And retirement for many offers new distractions. Then one day, death comes. As we've talked about from the class on Sunday mornings, Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, pictures death as a rider. It continues, figuratively speaking, to rove the earth and continues to collect the souls of people. One day the death horse is going to, if you will, arrive at our house. When that horse comes, there will never again be another distraction. As far as an earthly, we'll never have to worry about school, never have to worry about health problems, never have to worry about retirement. All the distractions cease. But when those earthly distractions cease, the opportunity to serve God, the opportunity to write our relationship with God also ceases. By using the image of sheep, the Bible warns us about things like avoiding spiritual distractions, and it tells us to be wary of ignorance. A third lesson that we find when we look at sheep is conveyed by their lack of defenses. If we look at a sheep, we see that it is a creature that does not have much in the way of self-defense. If there's a lion, if there's a bear, if there's another predator that shows up, that sheep is probably going to lose its life. It does not have much chance or much hope of escape. Sheep are animals that need someone or something to protect and help them. When we look at man, he is also pretty defenseless in many circumstances. Think of all the defenses that have been created so that man can feel like he's relatively safe. We have schools that offer things like karate, self-defense techniques. A woman may carry pepper spray in her purse. People carry guns and knives and clubs for many years. People have relied on helmets and body armor. Human beings often think of themselves as being very strong. When we look at humanity, though, we find that it's not strong. Humanity is very, very weak. Something as insignificant as a piece of paper can cut us. And we know how hurtful a paper cut is and how long it lasts. But something that light, something just like a piece of paper, can significantly damage our body. Then the time comes when we get sick. All of us get tired at some point, and the body eventually dies. Man's weakness is not limited, though, to the physical realm. It's also seen in the spiritual realm. In James 4, verse 7, James said, "Resist the devil." That's an interesting statement because it suggests that God knows we are too weak to take on the devil by ourselves. If we try to face the devil by ourselves, we should expect defeat instead of victory. Man is too feeble. He needs that help. He needs that divine assistance to succeed. That's why after James says, "Resist the devil," in James 4, verse 8, he says, "Draw nigh to God." You need the good shepherd. You need the source of strength. So you come to him so you can find the assistance that you need. Paul contributed to the thought as well in Ephesians 6, where he said, "Put on the Christian armor." Do we need that? Yes. Why? Because we're weak. Like sheep, we need a shepherd. We need someone who will protect us, someone who will help us, someone who will save us. Jesus understood that, so he said in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." We would not need a shepherd if we are completely self-sufficient and self-reliant. Jesus came because in many respects we are like helpless sheep. We've looked at some of the negative ways in which people are like sheep, so let's spend a little time thinking about some of the positive ways that people are like sheep. Let's see some of the good things that we can learn from these animals. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, Jesus introduces what we might refer to as the Good Shepherd Discourse. He said, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Then in verse 5 he said, "A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Once heard about a man who went to a country besides America, and he had an interesting experience with a flock of sheep. He thought he'd watched the shepherd deal with his flock for a while, and he thought that he could trick this flock of sheep. He thought that if he could dress up as the shepherd and maybe mimic his voice, that flock of sheep would follow him. Well, the shepherd knew that was not the case, so as the two had the conversation, the shepherd said, we'll switch clothes. "I'll let you dress like me, and I'll give you my staff, and I'll let you mimic me to the greatest degree that you possibly can." The stranger dressed up in the shepherd's clothes and did all the things that he could possibly do, had all the shepherd's tools, and the fake shepherd then began to call that flock of sheep. They wouldn't come. He called and called, but the flock knew that it was not the shepherd's voice that was making that particular call. Sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Jesus, based on that fact, used this information in places like John 10 to convey an important point. Sheep may be ignorant. They may be dumb creatures in many ways. Sheep may also be creatures that are easily distracted. But a positive quality is that they do know and follow the voice of their master. Sheep will not only listen for this voice, but when they hear the voice, they will respond to it. This secular truth is a truth that also needs to be applied in the spiritual realm. We live in a time where there are many, many voices that call out to God's sheep. Some of the voices are false religion. People say, "Well, believe this. This is a good idea. Try this." But if we're listening to the voice of the shepherd, if we're listening to the word that is given, the word of God, the New Testament, the scriptures, then as those false shepherds, as those false voices call, we refuse to listen. We say that's not from the true shepherd, it's not from the good shepherd, and we're not going to go in that particular direction. There are other voices that call from the world that are associated with various sins. But we need to be like the sheep that we've discussed, in that we respond to just one voice. The voice of God, the voice of Christ, through His Word. We must continue to listen to that voice. There may be times in our life when we're weak. There may be times in our life where we are really ignorant. There may be some times in our life where we are super distracted. But in spite of the weakness, in spite of the ignorance, in spite of the distractions, we still continue to always be on guard and listen to the shepherd's voice, so we stay on track. Some who are here have gone to the area of the Great Lakes and walked through some lighthouses, or maybe we've seen some pictures. We know, because of the area that we live in, that lighthouses were often used in the past to help keep ships safe. If we can think about a lighthouse, Jesus is our lighthouse. He's the one that we need to keep our eyes focused on, listening to His voice, allowing Him to be our shepherd, so we are going to be safe. The Hebrew writer described it this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes focused on the Lord, the good shepherd, so He can guide us safely home. If we look to another shepherd, if we accept another shepherd as our guide, we're going to be like a sunken ship in the Great Lakes. We want to stick with the right way so that we never leave the fold and end up being eternally lost. God warns us that just as those sheep can wander away, God says to His people, I'm telling you, that you can also wander away. Jesus illustrated this very vividly in Luke chapter 15. You may remember in the first part of the chapter, Luke 15 verses 4 through 5, Jesus talked about a man who had 100 sheep. There was one that went astray. The shepherd loved that sheep. He went out and searched for it, finally brought it back on his shoulders, and he rejoiced. Well, this is a way of saying that if a person leaves God's flock, and he's once again at some time willing to listen to the shepherd's voice, he can come back. After Jesus finished with this story, he turned to a father who had two sons. He says the younger son in this story decided that it was time to leave home. He took his share of the inheritance and he went into a far country. This son left the sheepfold. He departed from his family just like a sheep wanders from the flock. A time came, though, after the son had gone through his money, he wanted to come back to the sheepfold. He wanted to be once again part of the family. Well, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. If we go into that far country, God always is willing to have us come back. Knowing that the Lord is willing for us to return is a great, great feeling. But the best choice is to never leave the sheepfold in the first place. Long ago, David talked about the joy of being one of God's sheep. Back there in Psalm verse 23, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. David could have picked a lot of shepherds in life, but he says, God is going to be the shepherd of my life. He is going to be the one that I follow. His voice is going to be the one that I listen to. Whose voice would we want to listen to besides God? It is God who's the good shepherd who offers the best possible life. David, as he goes through that 23rd Psalm, talks about green pastures. He also spoke about still waters. Sheep do not want to get water from a roaring river. They want something that's calm, peaceful. They want a pond where there's no movement or a puddle. When we are a child of God, God says, stay calm. I'm going to be with you. All will be okay. David, as he thought about sheep and his life with God, he talked about being led in a righteous path, the paths of righteousness. Well, that's also helpful to us. If we want to be a sheep of God, we can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the realm of God, righteousness. Sometimes people want to say, well, yes, God, I want you to be my shepherd, but at the same time, I want to drink from a mud puddle, I want to play in the mud. And God says that's simply not possible. You need to follow the righteous path, God says, if you want to be one of my people. If we make that choice, God says, I'll not only be with you, but I'll be with you in the deepest and the darkest, the worst times. Psalm 23, as we think about the words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going to be with me. I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sometimes the sheep needs to be nudged. It gets off in the wrong way. And that crook of the shepherd's staff may be sufficient to bring it back, and sometimes there has to be a tap. God does the same thing for His people because He wants them to be in a place that's safe. The place is so safe that David spoke of having a table prepared for him. And then he said the table was going to be prepared in the presence of his enemies. David said, I'm going to be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's who the Good Shepherd is. This is what the Good Shepherd wants for us. The Bible uses the image of sheep to present some positive and negative points about mankind. One of the negative points is that God says you can be with the flock that will be like the goats. You can be with the group that's not going to be saved, the group that will be sent away from me, as he described in Matthew chapter 25. But God says there's this other flock, the flock that I love, the flock I nourish, the flock I cherish, the flock I'm going to save. If today the Lord will return, and as Jesus described in Matthew chapter 25, everyone will be gathered before the judgment seat of Christ. Those on the left will be like the goats. Those on the right will be like the sheep. Sheep being welcomed into God's eternal presence. Come, you blessed are my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those on the left, the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We trust that because you're here, you want to live the life of a sheep. You're listening for the voice of the shepherd. You're trying to follow those righteous paths so that God says, you're one of mine. If you're on the other side of the fence, if you're out there with the goats, will you not give consideration to where you are spiritually? Will you not consider the fact that you're with the wrong group, the group that's one day going to be destroyed? If being a sheep is attractive to you and you've not yet become a Christian, this morning you have the chance to do that. Faith, you can't be a sheep without faith. You can't be a sheep if you want to live in the mud. That's why the Bible says repentance is necessary. We can't be a sheep unless we're willing to have the Good Shepherd be the Lord of our life. That's why we confess Christ. We can't be a sheep unless we've been separated from the goats. The way that we're separated from the goats is baptism into Christ. Baptism brings us over into that new group. We're part of the flock. This morning we hope that you're part of God's flock. And you want to stay in that flock, unlike the man in Luke chapter 15 who left. This morning, if we can help you become a sheep, if we can help you right your relationship, let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing the selected song.